We're turning in the Word of God to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, the 2 Samuel and the chapter 3. We're doing a short series on the Lord's Day at the noon service on the subject of Hebron, important messages that we can learn from Hebron. And there's one tonight that I didn't want to leave out. It's really got an emphasis in the gospel, and so I feel it appropriate to preach this evening from this marvelous, intriguing, fascinating history. We're going to read part of it tonight from this chapter. I don't know whether history is a favourite subject of yours or not. If you were to ask my wife what her favourite subject was at school, she might just say history. She loves history, and biblical history, of course, has a great importance for God's people. I want to read from verse 20 of this third chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious and infallible truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this history tonight. The lessons that we can draw from it, though it happened many, many centuries ago, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Make our hearts pliable in thy hand. Prepare us for this time of public preaching, ministry. Lord, this is thy word. Help us to treat it carefully. Help us to approach it prayerfully. And may the voice of the Spirit of God speak in every heart. We leave ourselves with thee. Do that which is pleasing in thy sight. As a result of our coming together into the house of God tonight, gathering around thy precious word just now, may Christ the Savior be uplifted. May he alone be glorified. And by that mighty power, may souls be drawn to him, to know him, to know him redeemingly and savingly. We pray that this night will make a difference in the life of some that are gathered here for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, the man who didn't make it. The man who didn't make it but died just outside the city of refuge. And we have the lamentation of King David over this man called Abner in verse 33, when he made the statement, died Abner as a fool dieth. Saul and Jonathan are dead, killed in battle. David goes to Hebron, where he is made king. Abner, the captain of Saul's army, takes Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and he makes him king over Israel. So there is a rivalry between two kings, David, God's anointed, and Ish-bosheth, Abner's anointed. This was a great trial to David, as he had the promise of the Lord that he would become king. And so David had to be patient and had to wait upon the Lord to see the fulfillment, the full fulfillment of that promise. There was a battle between two armies. Abner was the aggressor. He went out with Saul's army to fight against Joab, the leader of David's army. It was unwise to initiate this feud, for he came off the worse and was beaten. Joab had two brothers with him at the battle. In chapter 2, in verse 18 and 19, we read that there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Asahel was a chief commander in David's forces. He was famous for his swiftness in running. He was an athlete. He got a name for speed. He rashly pursued after Abner to make him his prisoner. We assume that Abner was a more skillful and experienced soldier. With swiftness and zeal, Asahel set his eye upon this high prize, a trophy of victory. Get Abner. That was what dominated his mind. Get Abner. He must have felt that if he could slay or arrest Abner, that the war would end and David would have an open door to the throne that was rightfully his. This made him eager, but careless. His aim was noble and brave, but the danger was great. He engaged himself in a fight that was too great for him. Abner warned him, take a lesser prey, some other prisoner, one of the young men, someone that is your own match, but not me. I am too superior for you. But no, Asahel would not listen. Again, Abner pleaded. We have it there in verse 22 of chapter 2. Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, my brother? It seems that he either loved Joab or feared him. He didn't want to kill Joab's brother. But Asahel would not turn. Asahel was swift on his feet, but Abner was swift with his spear. And as soon as he caught up with him, he dealt him a death wound with a backstroke. Joab and Abishai pursued after Abner and overtook him at sunset. Abner, though defeated, rallied his forces on the top of the hill as if he was going to fight to the bitter end. And then he called for a truce. He begs for a laying down of arms. Why should there be this internal fighting? Why should there be civil war? Why should brother rise against brother? Who ought not to bite and devour one another. Joab, though the victor, was gracious and generously grants the request. He sounds the retreat and recalls his troops, and they go home. Both armies march at night. Abner to Mahanaim and Joab to Hebron, where David was. It wasn't long before things soured between Abner and Ish-bosheth. That often happens when individuals come together in a conspiracy that is not for the right reasons. That relationship can often sour, and it did here. Ish-bosheth brings a very serious charge against Abner to do with Saul's concubine, which annoyed him so much that he decided to change allegiance to David. He first sent messengers to David, and then he sought an interview with him. And David graciously consented, received him, gave him a hearing. Peace is made, and they form a treaty. Abner does a U-turn, probably for his own cause, and he promises to persuade Israel to be reconciled underneath their rightful king, and so peace is achieved. But Joab never forgot what Abner had done to his brother. He still bore a grudge, and he held a spirit of revenge. He had been serving abroad when this treaty was made, and he was not happy when he discovered that peace had been made with a former enemy. He told David that Abner had come to deceive him. We read it there in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3. Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. Thou knowest, Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. In other words, he came to spy on you. That's the only reason. Treacherously, Joab sent for Abner, perhaps even in David's name, to lure him back to the city of Hebron. David did not know what was happening. Abner feared no harm, but innocently returned to the city of Hebron and found Joab waiting for him there at the gate. Still suspecting nothing, he drew aside to converse with Joab in the gate. And there, just outside the city, Joab cruelly killed him. It was personal revenge. This was not a war. This was not a battle situation. Joab was unrighteous in what he had done. Asahel had been killed in a battle. But here we find that Joab acted wrongfully. It was murder. When David heard it, he laid the blame firmly at Joab's feet. And he called upon the people to mourn. And as they bury Abner, David lifted up his voice, weeping. And he makes this statement. Died Abner, as a fool dieth. It's a wonderful history, isn't it? Intriguing, fascinating. And yet in the life and the death of Abner, we have a portrayal of many sinners in this land. Many sinners throughout the world. They refuse God's anointed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They fail to enter into the city, and we've been thinking about the city of refuge, Hebron, which is a wonderful representation of Christ, and they die as fools. They die unready. There's a message here for you tonight. If you know not Christ the Savior, I trust that you'll give your heart now to the Word of God. But there's a message for those of us who are saved. Because as we think of our loved ones who are perishing in their sin, perhaps it is true to say that our loved ones could die just outside the city gate. Almost making it. Almost getting in. Getting into Christ and yet coming short. How we need to rescue our loved ones and our friends from going down into a Christless eternity, especially those that are so near the kingdom, and yet outside. I want to speak about the man who didn't make it. The man who died just outside the city gate. I want to say, first of all, behind him was a life so sinful. When you study the life of this man, Abner, you think of the life that he lived. It was a sinful life. For one thing, Abner set up Ish-bosheth, who was one of Saul's younger sons. He set him up in opposition to David, who was God's anointed. David was the one that was set aside. The oil had been poured upon him. He was marked out as being the successor to the throne, the one that God had appointed to be the king. And here we have a man who sets up another in opposition to David. He opposed David. He entered into this civil war in the land. This was a very sinful thing to do. He fought against David's men. And in doing so, he fought against the will of God. He refused to accept the one that had been appointed by the Lord. And then, of course, he deserted Ish-bosheth and betrayed him under the pretense of regarding God and Israel. But really, it was a principle of pride and revenge. So we look at this man right here at the gate of Hebron. We think of his past, and we can say behind him was a life so sinful. What a striking parallel there is tonight for those who know not the Lord. For behind you is a life of sin. No matter who you are, you leave behind you a trail of sin, opposition to God, disobedience to his holy will. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the greatest sin of all, if man could only see it, is rejection of Jesus Christ. He who is God's anointed, the one who has been divinely set up to be the Savior and to be the Lord. Jesus Christ is the King. But you refuse to own him. You shut him out of your life. You say in the words of the one of old, in the story that Jesus told, I will not have this man to reign over me. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the King, as the Savior. And you've set up your own king. You've got an Ish-bosheth in your life. It's your God. It's the thing you serve and worship and give your loyalty and allegiance to. It may be money. Money has become the god of many. It may be lust, the lustful things, the immoral things of life. It may be some person in your life, and that's who you adore, that's who you worship, that's who you put before everything else. It may be music, it may be sport, it might be the nightclubs and the dances, but it's your king. It's the thing that you worship, and it's not the rightful king. The rightful king is King Jesus. Oh, that tonight you would own up to your sin, to your rejection, to your disobedience, your opposition to Christ. It has separated you from God. It condemns you tonight, and one day will bring you to a Christless eternity. And so as you look backward upon your life, you can see that you've lived a life that has been apart from God, a life of rejection, a life where you've put up your own Ishbosheth. And that's what you're worshipping, that's what you're following. For Jesus Christ is not your king. He's not Lord of your life tonight. Behind him was a life so sinful. But secondly, beyond him was a city so safe. Hebron was a city of the Levites. It was the city, one of the cities of refuge. And we have noticed this already in our study. In Joshua chapter 20 and verse 2, Joshua was required to speak to the children of Israel to appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. This is what the Lord had instructed Moses when they came into the promised land. Cities of refuge were to be set up, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side. And so in verse 7 they appointed Kedesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem and Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and so on and so forth. But Hebron was one of these cities of refuge. There was indeed a place of shelter for Abner in that city. It was a sanctuary to him. That was the law. If one had killed another, they were permitted to flee to one of these cities of refuge, and if they got inside, they were perfectly safe. The matter then would be looked into by the judges or the elders of the city, and they would make a ruling on that matter, whether the person that was killed had been killed in murder, and therefore the man was guilty, he could be handed over, or whether it was in some other way, manslaughter or in a battle. And so Hebron was a city of refuge for Abner. Beyond him was a city so safe. And beyond you tonight is a fair city. Place of refuge and safety. Place that is called heaven. Just beyond the River Jordan. Just across its chilling tide, there's a land of life eternal. Through its veil, sweet waters glide. It is a city prepared. Prepared by the Savior himself when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, speaking to his own people. It is a city desired, longed after. Abraham, the patriarch, was looking for that city. That city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. His heart and his hope was not set upon this world or anything that he had in this life. He was looking for something better, something that was eternal, something that was future. It's the city seen by the Apostle John and the vision that was given to him when in banishment upon the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the last two chapters of the Bible, chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, we have some of the descriptions of that which is yet to be. The Bible speaks about a city, a holy place, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And as you read on into this chapter and the next chapter, we have wonderful descriptions about this city. It's that city that is glorious and splendid. We have come to think often about it, speaking about God's people, particularly tonight. You know, when the going gets tough, the pressures and the burdens of life press in upon the soul, and our way is difficult, and sorrow comes, loved ones are taken, how often we have pondered the eternal rest and refuge for God's people. We have thought about heaven, that wonderful place, that place to which our loved ones who have died in Christ have gone, and we have rejoiced in the fact that it's well with them. They've gone to a better place. And for you and I too, who have passed through troubles and trials and difficulty in this life, what a source of comfort and consolation it is to think just very simply about that which is yet to be, that which the Lord has laid up for those who love Him. It brings strength and encouragement to us, doesn't it? You've heard about my Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. Surely you've pondered the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. It's the place of safety, the place of security, the place of shelter and satisfaction, the place of salvation. And the question is, are you going there tonight? Are you prepared for heaven? Have you made that preparation? For beyond him was a city so safe, and beyond you tonight there is a city, this place that is called heaven. But thirdly, as we look at this history, beside him was an enemy so subtle. He felt no danger. He suspected no treachery. He forgot what he had said himself. For there in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel in verse 22, you remember Abner said to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, my brother?" And now he's meeting Joab in the gate. He didn't think that he was going to die. His enemy came as if he spoke peaceably, as a friend, as if he had nothing to fear, that there was no danger. And it wasn't the case. It couldn't have been further from the truth. Joab unsuspectingly unsheathed his dagger and he murdered Abner there in the gate. Joab did not challenge him like a soldier. He assassinated him like a villain and coward. And my friend, tonight you have an enemy. An enemy who tells you that there's no danger, who makes you believe that all is well. He comes, as the Bible describes him, as an angel of light. He poses as a friend. He offers you life and joy and pleasure. He makes you suspect no harm. He makes you feel that there's no danger. He has blinded you, duped you, deceived you. There's no harm in a drink, but it ruins your life, ruins your family, ruins your reputation and your character, and perhaps will be the very thing that will take you to the grave. But the devil says, the devil is this enemy. There's no harm. There's no real harm in that filthy program that you're watching or practicing that vile act of immorality, but it pollutes your mind. And it destroys your soul. And this same enemy tells you that there's no harm in rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and refusing His mercy. That you don't need to be saved to get to heaven. You don't need to be born again. He tells you there's no hell. There's no future existence. There's no life beyond the grave. And the sad thing is, many believe his lie. They see no danger. They detect no hazard. Learn tonight from Abner. There is a most powerful application here that ought not to be missed. You fail to see the hidden danger. You fail to see that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You fail to see that alcohol biteth as a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The devil is a villain, and he wants to destroy you before you can reach the city. He wants to take you to a lost eternity. What's he whispering in your ear to keep you away from Christ? What's he telling you tonight? Heed him not. Oh, beside Abner, there was an enemy so subtle. And then fourthly, before him was a step so simple. Do you realize that tonight? Just one step, and Abner would be perfectly safe. Abner died in the gate. No doubt, it was a gate that was roofed, like many of the Bible cities were, that had walls. David, in verse 34 of the passage of Scripture that we read, said this, as he stands at the graveside of Abner, "Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou, and all the people wept again over him." In other words, he could have done something about the danger that he was in. His hands were free, says David. So he was able to draw his sword and fight. His feet were free. He was able to run. My friends, he didn't have to run. All he had to do was to take one step into the city of refuge as he stood there in the gate, and he would be safe. And in this sense, there's something, my friend, that you can do. Oh, all that needs to be done as far as redemption is concerned has been done. In a very real sense, there's nothing more to do. But as far as man's responsibility is concerned, there is something for you to do. There is a step for you to take. And that is a step of faith that brings you into Jesus Christ. That means you'll be perfectly safe. Before him was a step so simple. Just one step. You don't need to die in your sin. You don't need to be lost for all of God's eternity. My friend, one step into Christ, a step of faith, will save your precious immortal soul. And then finally tonight, I want to say this. Bemoaning him was a king so sincere. David weeps. Even though Abner had been an enemy, and David had every reason to rejoice over his death, David weeps. I want you to see that. He laments bitterly. And he calls upon the people, including Joab, to do likewise. David is the chief mourner. He follows the corpse. He weeps at the grave. But I can just see King David standing there at the graveside of Abner, and he's weeping. King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, had a tender spirit, and in his heart he was greatly moved. Oh, the tears, the weeping. We've all been there at some stage, most of us anyhow, in this meeting. We've all stood beside the casket of a loved one, or maybe at the open graveside of a dear friend that has been taken. We know what it is to weep when death comes. And here David's weeping. And the sad thing is that David is weeping over Abner, who died as a fool. He died just outside the place of safety. He died within reach of Hebron. He was not bound. He played the fool. And now he's lost forever. And one day, if you die without the mercy of God, brought so near to heaven, and yet ushered out into a Christless eternity, there will be every reason to weep over your death. There is no death like the death of a lost soul. Whenever we have that conscious sense that the person who has been taken in death out into eternity has died without the Lord, has died already, unforgiven. And as far as we know it, they've gone out into eternity that way, lost forever. I tell you, there's every reason to weep at such an occasion. When our loved ones and our friends die in Christ, at least there's hope, a certain hope. We know where they've gone. We rejoice that they're with the Lord. We sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we know that that person who has been taken in Christ has gone to be with the Savior, which is far better. But how different are the thoughts, the feelings, and the sorrow, the brokenness of heart, whenever that person has been taken unconverted. And someday, a loved one will stand at the graveside and they will weep in the knowledge of where that person is. Some dear friend will spill a tear. Some Christian will cry over the death of that unready soul that has been taken out into eternity. Some of you have been rejecting the King. You've been shutting Jesus Christ out of your heart and life. You've been saying no to God, and you've been doing it for years. All of you without Christ are in terrible danger. You're going down to a lost eternity. Perhaps you fail to see your danger, and you're blinded. The enemy is right beside you, and each day he's there to keep you in sin and to keep you away from the Savior. Some of you are standing just outside the gates of the great city. You're not far away. You've thought about getting saved. You've considered the matter seriously. You have pondered your latter end. You've almost been persuaded to be a Christian. You're not far from the kingdom. It's just a step of faith. What do I say to such a person tonight in this meeting? I say to you, press in. As our blessed Savior himself said, strive to enter. My friend, if that's you, just like Abner, you're standing outside the city, you are within reach, one step will take you into the place of safety. I implore you, in Jesus' name, to take that step of faith that brings you into Christ. Don't be like Abner, who died as a fool. And died as a fool for the reasons that I've given tonight. Press in to the kingdom of God and come to know Christ. Let us pray. The man who didn't make it, but died outside the city of refuge. Let it not be said of any person in this meeting, someday, when you leave the scene of time, he didn't make it. We know that every week, as we gather for our meetings, especially on a Sunday night, there's a battle going on in the heart. There's a wrestling with eternal and spiritual things. And some who sit beneath the sweet influence of the gospel are almost there, not far from the kingdom, but they fail to press in. My friend, don't go away without the Savior in this meeting. Obey the gospel. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a step of faith that you must take. O God, our Father, we thank thee for a sense of the presence of God in this meeting. We thank thee for this historical account in the life of David, where we meet with Abner and we learn some truths that need to be impressed again and again upon all of our minds and hearts. We pray particularly for those who were not saved, that they will take heed to the word of God, that they will think upon these things. May this be the night, Lord, that makes a real difference, the night of their salvation. We thank thee that we're living in the day of grace. We rejoice tonight that this is the day of salvation. And we pray that men and women and young people will be wise unto salvation, that they will seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Lord, very simply, we leave the issues of this meeting with thee. Thou art God. Search out every heart. Draw sinners to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.